Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is Emor. It means say. It is Leviticus 21 at verse 1 to 24 verse 23. The Haftarah is Ezekiel 44 verses 15 to 31, and the Brit Hadashah is 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 through 10. Let us say a word of prayer before we get started. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord my God, King of the universe. You created all things, you gave us your word, and over time you're helping us to see more important truths in your word. I pray that you would not have my words have any meaning or any weight in anyone's mind, but that only your words would have meaning and weight in people's minds. And I just pray for your people to be protected and provided for and to see more and more of you in every Torah portion. In Yeshua's name, amen. Last week we learned what makes us holy as a congregation. This week we will see the requirements of holiness of the priests and the high priest. And then later on in the Torah we're going to see that there are some more restrictions, some more things that set us apart as a people. But that will come closer to the end of the Torah portion. So like an onion, the closer we get to the center, the tighter are the restrictions. So keep that in mind, because as we walk this path, as we do our halakha, we need to understand that the more we see, the more that is brought to light, the tighter are going to be the restrictions for us as a people if we want to please the Lord. The purpose for the priesthood's greater restrictions than ours and higher standards than ours is found in Leviticus 22 at verse 16, 15 and 16. And they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel which they offer to the Lord, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And in verses 32 and 33, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be holy among the sons of Israel. I am Jehovah who is sanctifying you and who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Jehovah. So two reasons that the Lord gives for these restrictions is because these things belong to the children of Israel. I'll go into that in a little bit. But these things belong to the children of Israel. They don't belong to the priests. The priests are the protector of these things. And it's for the purpose of not profaning his holy name. He is the one that sanctifies us. He's the one that sets us apart. The reason he set us apart is because he brought us out of the land of Egypt. And he brought us out of the land of Egypt to set us apart. So we need to know who he is, and that will keep us from profaning his holy name. If we really know who he is, that he is the one that brought us out of the land of Egypt. You remember in Exodus 20, it says, the very first verse, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Very few people see that as the first commandment, but truly it is. That is the very first thing that we need to know. Now, from the reading in Leviticus 22, we might conclude that the priesthood sanctity has to do with how the Lord will view them as they approach to do their work. But this is only partially correct. The priests are called to a higher calling, but it's to protect the children of Israel and to be a blessing to us. It is a dual role that the priests are performing here. And actually, it's an example for us in a practical way, because always what we do affects both the Lord and it affects all the other people. He commands us, his people, to a level of holiness that is greater than the Gentiles, and to a level of holiness that is appropriate to our station in life. In turn, our willingness to obey by accepting the restrictions of holiness is what becomes our example to others. It's what becomes our light to the world. It becomes the evidence of our fruit of the Ruach that others see. And it is the key to properly approaching Jehovah. So again, in Leviticus 22:15, he says, don't profane this, because these are the holy things of the children of Israel. You see, what does that mean to us, that the holy things of the children of Israel? Well, it means that these sacrifices, these rituals, the priesthood, Jerusalem, Israel, the Messiah, all of these things belong to us. They are ours. And regarding the sacrifices, the priests present them to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh for us after we have done the killing, after we have taken the knife and done the slaughtering ourselves. They present this to the Lord per his means and methods, because there is a higher level of holiness or restrictions that are required the closer one gets to the Lord. In other words, they're now getting close to the altar where we can't really get close to that. You know, his holiness is absolute. Our holiness fluctuates with life's circumstances. But the priest's restrictions are greater than ours because of their proximity to the absolute holiness of the Lord, which would cause the death of our physical bodies were we to get that close. Nonetheless, these things, the sacrifices and the rituals, the tabernacle and later the temple and the city of Jerusalem and the throne and Messiah and all of these things belong to us. And yes, I said the throne of David, the throne of the Messiah belongs to us. Why? Because he won't sit down there if we don't want him. Romans 9:1 says, I am telling the truth because I belong to Messiah. Oh, these things belong to us, but we belong to Messiah. Ooh, there is a mutual relationship here. And Paul says, I am not lying, and my conscience confirms it by means of the Holy Spirit. I have deep sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were condemned and cut off from the Messiah for the sake of my brothers, my own people, who are Israelites. To them, now get this, this is what Paul says belong to us. To them belongs the adoption, the glory, you know, his presence, his throne, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To the Israelites belong the patriarchs, and from them the Messiah descended, who is God over all, the one who is forever blessed. Now, listen, even God belongs to us. We belong to him. He belongs to us. These things, we should be so blessed to find out that all of these things belong to us. And the part that, you know, a lot of people don't want really is that law thing. You know, they don't really want to have to have, we don't really want to own that law. But let's get the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the worship, yeah, and the promises. But let's just kind of keep that law thing and that restriction stuff. Let's just kind of, you know, we'll put that off to the side. No, no, see, that part is part and parcel of all the things that belong to us, which includes the Lord himself. It's like the husband and wife. The husband belongs to the wife. The wife belongs to the husband. It is a mutual relationship. So these things belong to the people. The priests are the facilitators. They're the mediators who are holier and more set apart than we, so that we don't die in approaching the Lord. Now, this brings up in my mind, again, something that I've spoken of quite a bit in the past, and that is the people in our Hebrew communities, that they believe that they can do the sacrifices on their own properties since there is no temple. Now, they twist this flimsy idea out of the scriptures and begin performing Pesach and burnt offerings and other offerings, thinking they are actually sacrificing to Jehovah. Aside from the understanding about the place of His name, let us understand that the Lord does not accept any sacrifices performed by a person who is unclean. And who can get clean right now, right? Really. Or someone who is not appointed to mediate between us and the Lord. The Lord just doesn't accept those sacrifices. That part doesn't even have anything to do with the temple. That part doesn't have anything to do with the place of His name. It just has to do with who is appointed for the task and someone who is clean, who can do this. But then the further restriction is the place of His name. They're doing this away from the place of His name. It is not possible for you and I to approach the Lord in this matter as a priest would and have the sacrifice accepted. We are not set apart for this task, even if there was a temple. So then, what means has been given to His people that allows us to approach Him, to be close to Him, to develop a relationship? This Torah portion and more leaves us with the impression that the Lord has put a priesthood betwixt and between Him and us. Not so. Leviticus is the heart of the Torah, and it is good for us to understand this point because Leviticus is one rule and one obligation, one instruction after another, to the point where we could get the impression that it is these rules and obligations and instructions that bring us to the Lord, that save us and redeem us if we can do them just right, you know, just right enough and well enough. One reason, I think, for the Lord removing from His people the right to approach Him at His temple was so that we could learn to use the other method He gave us from the beginning to approach Him. If we believe that the blood of animals draws us close to Him, we are mistaken. It is our hearts that draw us close to Him, and this is done through prayer. Now, we're going to examine this, and we're going to look at why I say we are mistaken if we think that the blood of animals draws us close to Him. Psalm 141, verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." Did you notice that the Lord didn't say the sacrifice of the upright is His delight? No, He said the prayer of the upright is His delight. Isaiah 56 verse 7 says, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." When we learn to pray, He will give us our house of prayer again. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the people of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of prayers. And they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be bitter over him as the bitterness over the firstborn." Who are the people of Jerusalem? We are. Jerusalem is our capital. Now, just like the world sees Americans as associated with Washington, they also see God's people, we believers in Yeshua, as associated with Jerusalem. The next thing for us to understand is that our prayers are as incense. Psalm 141:2 again says, "Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense." Revelation 8:3-4 says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands." So prayer is associated with sacrifices. Sacrifices are performed in the outer court. Then our prayers become incense. Guess what? We're moving now from the outer court to the inner court, because the table of incense is in the holy place. So our prayers move us from the outer court to the inside of the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. You see, we are the temple. I know we say this a lot, but we need to have some kind of paradigm shift to really get this understanding in us that we are the temple, and our prayers are us moving from the outer court with our prayer sacrifice to the inner court with our prayer incense. Another thing that we should understand is about praise. Psalm 51:15 says, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise." Praise is also a sacrifice to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Thanks, you know, gratitude. This is a form of sacrifice. So again, our bodies are temples of sacrifice and burning incense through prayer. Now we can do this anywhere on the earth at any time. But three times a year, as it says in Leviticus 23, we should consider bringing our prayers as sacrifices and incense to Jerusalem. His name is still there. His presence is still there, and his people should be there. Leviticus 23:2, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the feasts of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim, holy convocations, even these are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to Jehovah in all your dwellings. These are the appointed feasts of Jehovah, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, between the evenings, is Yod Heh Vav Heh's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Jehovah. You must eat unleavened bread 7 days. Skip down to verse 16. To the next day after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new food offering to Jehovah. That is Shavuot. Verse 24, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial summons, a holy convocations. You shall do no work of labor, but you shall offer a fire offering to Jehovah." Verse 27, "Also, on the tenth of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer a fire offering to Yod Heh Vav Heh." Verse 34, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to Jehovah. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no work of labor. 7 days you shall offer a fire offering to Jehovah. On the eighth eighth day shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall offer a fire offering to Jehovah. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no work of labor. These are the feasts of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer a fire offering to Jehovah, a burnt offering and a food offering, a sacrifice and a drink offerings, everything on its day besides the Sabbath of Jehovah, and besides your gift, and besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings which you give to Jehovah. These feasts in Leviticus 23 are personal invitations from the king. Now, he gives us further instructions on where to do his feasts. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5 says, "But you shall seek to the place which Jehovah your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. Even to his dwelling place you shall seek, and there you shall come." 1 Kings 11:36 tells us where that place is. "And to his son I will give one tribe, so that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for me to put my name there." It has been a journey for me, and I am now beginning to see personally the need to go to Jerusalem for the feast. The way that I have understood this is that he gives me an invitation to come to his place, and even though his place is, his dwelling place is in ruins at the moment, his presence is still there because Solomon sanctified the temple, the first temple, for all time, and the Shekinah went into the temple and is there for all time. It's a continual sanctification of that place, which is one of the reasons that the Lord has a legal dispute with those who are trampling that place at the moment. Because, you know, this is still his dwelling place, and by the way, he still lives there, even though we don't have the temple erected. I know that's maybe hard to understand, but here's the way that I think of it for myself. It was as if I am throwing a party, and I send out invitations to all my friends and family. Well, you know what? I'm going to have really hurt feelings and be very disappointed and even angry if those people that I send invitations to think, well, I'll just remember that she's over there doing her party, and I'll just go ahead and party here at my house, you know, for her over, you know. No, I want them to come to my place. See, this is the next step that the Lord has taken me to in my understanding of where to do the feasts. Now, I can tell you that the impact on my life and on my relationship with the Lord after having attended Sukkot and Pesach in Jerusalem, and I went there for Hanukkah as well, the impact on that has been amazing. The feasts have an even deeper meaning to me now. And like I said, I realized that we don't need the temple to go to the feast. We don't need the building of stone because his dwelling place is still there. He's still there. His name is there forever, it says in the scriptures. Forever his name is in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is forever. But I can go there because it is not the animal sacrifices that he wants us to bring first and foremost. First and foremost, he wants our praise and prayers. These are the sacrifices he's been trying to get his people to bring for the last 3,000 years. His people have wrongly thought that having the temple made them close to him, that it was the blood of the bulls and goats that developed their relationship with him. But they were wrong. They forgot they were supposed to bring their hearts, and they got into rebellion to the point that he finally said in Isaiah, starting in chapter 1, verse 4, "Woe, sinful nation, a people heavy with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, sons who corrupt. They have forsaken Jehovah. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have gone away backward. they have backslidden. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. In other words, he's going, I can't beat on you anymore. You know, you've got a child that is just intransigent and you spank them and they just still do the same thing. They're not accepting punishment as a way to bring about the change that is needed to live in the family properly. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, only a wound and a stripe and a fresh blow. In other words, he's been wounding them and striping them and, you know, offering, you know, giving them blows, but they have not been closed, nor bound up, nor soothed with oil. He's been bringing about punishments to these people and not closing up or binding up or soothing their wounds with oil, yet they're still not listening. Your land is wasted, your cities burned with fire. Strangers devour your land right before your eyes. That's what's going on today, folks, because we still don't have this quite right. And it is wasted, as overthrown by strangers. By the way, we have strangers up on Mount Zion. And the daughter of Zion is left a booth in a vineyard, like a hut in a garden of cucumbers, like a besieged city. Except Jehovah of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would be as Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah. Now, it's interesting that he brings up that the remnant is associated with the booth in the vineyard, the hut. What is the booth? It is Sukkot. It is the sukkah. In the garden, it is the remnant that is associated with keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Hear the word of Jehovah, rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? So they're just bringing sacrifices upon sacrifices upon the multitude of sacrifices. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to trample my courts? So in other words, he's saying that when you come before him in a rebellious state, you are coming to trample his courts. Who has required this at your hand? Well, I can tell you who requires that at our hand, who requires us to trample his courts with a multitude of sacrifices that are void of our heart. I can tell you who wants us to do that. It's the enemy. It's Satan. Bring no more vain sacrifice. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moon and Sabbath, the going to meeting. I cannot endure evil and the assembly. So what we're doing is vain if we don't do it with our hearts. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. This is the thing. If we are in rebellion, then he's not going to hear our prayers. If our hands are full of blood, he's not going to hear our prayers. Being full of blood has the connotation of many things, but it is a symbol of being full of rebellion. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. See, your hands full of blood, cease to do evil. Doing evil means your hands are full of blood. Learn to do good. Seek judgment. Reprove the oppressor. Judge the orphan. In other words, give justice to the orphan and plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says Jehovah. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you are unwilling and disobedient, you will not eat the good of the land. You see, you know, the negative is contained within in that verse, which is a very positive verse of being willing and obedient and getting to eat the good of the land. I love going to the land and eating the good of the land. In fact, Where I'm at right now is his land, and I can tell you that the food of this land is very good. Verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of Jehovah has spoken. How the faithful city became a harlot, it was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. We become murderers, our hands full of blood, when we do evil. Now, this portion here in Isaiah was written to the house of Judah, and the house of Israel was in the north doing their own thing, but the house of Judah was just as corrupt. While the house of Israel was sacrificing in their backyards, you know, all over the mountains up there, specifically at Beit El and Dan, and doing the feasts at different times and at those different locations, which was not given for them to do, which they didn't have a proper priesthood to do them. While that was all going on with the house of Israel, the house of Judah was doing everything where they should, but with corrupted hearts. They were not better than the house of Israel because they had a temple. We are not to do the Lord's commands in our own way or in the places where we want to do them. But neither are we to go to his specified place to do these things with corruption in us. When we give our hearts to him again and stop the corruption among us, we will return to Jerusalem for the feasts with our hearts, and he will give us back our temple where we will once again have the priesthood, the sacrifices, and the rituals, as the scriptures say in Ezekiel 44-46. I am beginning to see that he is waiting on us to do what he says and bring our hearts to Jerusalem for the feasts. Just as we cannot sacrifice in our backyards, neither can we completely and rightfully fulfill the commandments regarding the feasts in our backyards. And he is showing me this concept little by little. And I believe he is showing this concept little by little to his people at this time, because right now is when the ingathering is starting. And also because, having looked a little bit at the numbers of people who go for the feasts every year, at the Western Wall, people at the Kotel, they gather for the priestly blessing and so forth. And looking at how many people, you know, just a few decades ago, there were few. Now they're in the thousands. They're some years 50,000, some years 75,000. You see, more and more the people are beginning to see that, ooh, I need to bring my heart to Jerusalem for the feast. We can't do our sacrifices there, but we can do our sacrifices of prayer there, you see. I am beginning to understand that that's what he wants from me. And I'm beginning to see that that's what he wants from his people. Emor ends on a negative note with the death of a man who blasphemed the Lord. So we have gone from learning what is holy to seeing profanity in action and the result of profaning or blaspheming the Lord's name. Profaning and blaspheming can be done, as this man did, by cursing the Lord's name, or it can be done by doing evil. Leviticus 24:10 says, and the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, and they brought him to Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomit, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring him forth that has cursed outside the camp, And let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that kills any man shall be put to death, and he that kills a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man causes a blemish in his neighbor, as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused a blemish in a man, so it shall be done to him again. And he that kills the beast, he shall restore it, and he that kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have one manner of law as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Very important lessons here, that the Lord is talking about justice. It is the justice, it is the thing that equalizes a situation that has gone wrong. And when you blaspheme the Lord, you do get death. Blaspheming, or putting a curse on God himself, that is an unforgivable sin. You know, you just die from that. It is, I believe, related to the unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a God. If you're blaspheming God, you're blaspheming to your death. Now, let's go read Matthew 5 and start at verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your coat also. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. You know, what Yeshua said here does not take away the commandment of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This passage has been so misunderstood by our brethren, and they try to gloss over it in various ways, and the Christians just use this to say, well, see, Jesus did away with that command, so he should have been doing away with the rest of the commands, and in fact, that's what we believe he did. He just did away with all of that. And it's because they don't understand what is going on here. Let's go back to Leviticus 24 and look at what happened. And I'm going to summarize for you. This man blasphemed the name of the Lord. He committed a sin that these people didn't know what to do with. And Yeshua would later call it blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You know, you're cursing God. When you curse God, you know, it's an automatic death penalty. But they put him in a ward. They separated him out of the camp and went to the Lord. And here's what the Lord said. Here's what the Lord said that he would do. It's break for break, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. What he's telling us here is that this is his prerogative. The people had not fulfilled any commandment by stoning this man. It was the Lord's decision. See, when I take out your eye or your tooth or break your bone, the Lord has the right to take my eye, my tooth, or break my bone. Not another man doesn't have the right to do that. This is what the Lord says is his vengeance. He says that vengeance is mine. This is what he's saying is his vengeance. This is not for us. This is not what the Lord told the people to do. This is what he was telling them he is going to do. What he told the people to do was to just put that man to death. But the rest of this is his vengeance against people. It is his right to do that to people. That he's not saying there that it is our right. He is saying that that is what he is going to do. But then Yeshua says that we are to be merciful to people. And he, when he says that about turning the other cheek, he's right there in the book of Lamentations. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 3 and let's read some of this chapter. I can't read the whole thing. I don't have time, but we're going to read the parts that are relevant to what he said. Verse 1, I, the man, have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. So this man has seen the affliction that came from the Lord's rod because the Lord is mad at him. He is getting the break for break, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He has led me and made me go in darkness and not into light. Surely he turned against me. He turns his hand all the day. He has wasted my flesh and my skin. He has broken my bones. Remember, break for break. He built against me and has circled me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me live in dark places like the dead of old. Skip down to verse 16. He has broken my teeth with gravel. See? Tooth for tooth. The Lord does this. He has covered me in the ashes, and you, he's talking there about the Lord, you, Lord, cast off my soul from peace. I have forgotten blessedness. See, this is the Lord's vengeance on his people, not the people's vengeance against other people. A literal reading of that turns violence into just more violence and more violence, because when man does it, man does not do it justly and the way that the Lord would do it from his holiness. Lamentations 3 verse 30, he gives his cheek to him who strikes him. He is filled with reproach. So what Yeshua is saying there is when someone has something against you, here's what they can do. They can cry out to the Lord against you, and the Lord can do break for break, tooth for tooth, eye for eye against you. Or you can turn your cheek to that person whom you have wronged, and even if they haven't wronged you, rather than, you know, have them cry out to the Lord against you for any reason, turn your cheek to him. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Verse 31. For though he causes grief, yet he will have pity according to the multitude of his kindnesses. So what the Lord is saying here is he can do against the people break for break, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But what he really prefers is mercy. That is what Yeshua is saying. He prefers the mercy over taking vengeance against the people who do wrong to him. By the way, that's exactly what he showed us on the cross. Verse 33, for he does not afflict from his heart, nor does he grieve the sons of men to crush all the prisoners of the earth under his feet. In other words, you know, when somebody does something to me, I can cry out to them, and he has an obligation now to go and defend me and take the break, do the break for break, take out their eye, take out their tooth, you know, take off their little finger or whatever it was that they used to hurt me with, remove their heart. No, no, no. I am to do what he does, which is to turn my cheek to him who would strike me. You see, he does not turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High to pervert a man in his cause. Thus, Jehovah does not see. We have sinned and rebelled, it says in verse 42. You have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain. You have not pitied. You see, the time is coming when the Lord is not going to forgive. He will wrap himself with anger, and he will pursue us. And by the way, who is the us? It is his people. He's going to pursue us, as it says in Ezekiel chapter 20, down around verse 30, starting there in that area somewhere, where he says, I'm going to bring you back kicking and screaming. If you can read that there and see the intent of those verses, that I will bring you under the rod and you will be my people, and I will do this with fury poured out against you. He is going to wrap himself with anger and pursue us. You have slain and you are not pitied, and you have not pitied, rather. Verse 44, you have wrapped yourself with a cloud from any prayer passing through. See, going back to what I said earlier about prayer, we have to come before him with clean and sincere hearts. Go down to verse 60. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. Now he is crying out to the Lord. He's talking about his enemies here. You have heard their reproach, O Jehovah. All their plots against me, the lips of those who rose up against me and their scheming against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their song. You will return to them a recompense, O Jehovah, according to the work of their hands. O Jehovah, you will render the punishment according to the work of their hands. You will give them break for break, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's for you to do that, Jehovah. That is your vengeance. You will give them dullness of heart, your curse on them. Pursue and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of Jehovah. So we do have the right to call out for the destruction of our enemies. But we also have the right to ask for mercy for them. So the wisdom is to know when and against who and all of that. You see, that's what the eye for eye and the tooth for tooth commandment is about. It's not for you and I to go around poking out people's eyes. It's for the Lord to do the poking out of people's eyes and for us to decide about turning the cheek toward the person who is accusing us. But at some point, as it says here in Lamentations, we do have the right to cry out, and he will take vengeance on our part. But let's not act this way toward our brethren. Let's bless them with the gifts of repentance and forgiveness so that we can all be in the kingdom together. Because if I cried out from about my problems with other people to the Lord, and he went about killing all of them, I'm going to be in the kingdom alone. And if you cry out about all the people who did something to you, why, I'm not going to be there, because there are people that I've done things to and continue to do stuff to. So we are told by Yeshua to take the merciful route and don't cry out to the Lord for him to take and break their legs and take out their eyes and break out their teeth. He said, no, don't cry out to the Lord for that. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, show them mercy, because he would rather have mercy than anything else. Justice without mercy is not justice. That's what he's telling us here. So I hope that you understand now about prayer and the need to take prayer before the Lord at all times, and about praying at the feasts, and about treating our brothers correctly when they do something to us, and letting the Lord handle our brothers and sisters when they do things against him. He will handle that. I hope that the things that I've laid out in this Torah portion have been a blessing to you. And I want to thank Valerie Parham for pointing this part out to me about the connection between Matthew 5:38 and Lamentations 3:30. Oh my goodness, that was a big eye-opener for me. So anyway, I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing. Give praise, honor, and glory to the one to whom that belongs, Yeshua our Messiah. Shabbat Shalom.